Now you can go ahead and put these things on the mic anyway.
I have a number of handouts we want to deal with this morning that we'll be sharing with you. And I want to mention several things to you. First thing is just always, you know, I say this to you just kind of a casual thing, but really do watch out. Take care of yourself. Keep yourself bundled up and keep yourself well. Tennis is really down this morning. I'm sure some of it is because our people are sick. Some of it's probably because they're scared of the snow. And some people, you know, that it's sometimes hard for us to appreciate the problems that some folks have. But if they live down in a little shady area where they have ice patches and things like that, it can be kind of dangerous. But let's do a bit of encouragement to each other. Do remember, if you possibly can, especially when the class is small, to try to move forward. Okay? Now, I want to share a couple of things with you here this morning and express appreciation to a couple of people. And then we're going to try to get into some of this material that we've been talking about. You may recall a few weeks ago, we used a handout that looked like this, and we talked about, where people are in relationship to others and that sort of thing, and filled the thing out. Dwayne Wagner took this thing. You work on a CAD machine. It's a kind of a computer that does like 3D stuff. I guess that's the best way to explain it.
Draw.
Yeah, you can draw on it. And he took that thing and made a tremendous handout. Like this. It's outstanding. Just filled it right out there. And, man, it looks like some of those things that the dispensational guys draw up, you know? And, you know, all those drawings and graphs and diagrams and all those kinds of things. And I might just make me one where it's all unfolded like that. We can put it on the wall and you can buy them for Christmas. But, at any rate, I really appreciate that. And the reason I wanted to say that, this is outstanding. This is 10 times better than what I drew. And, if you have any kind of talents or abilities or things like that, sometimes you think, well, you know, I just don't know what I can do for the Lord, you know? I didn't ask Dwayne to do this. He just brought this by and I thought, man, that is great. Someday I may want to write a booklet about this whole principle. And, you know, one of the problems I would have would be with the diagram. But this is outstanding. And so if you have any abilities or talents or things like that that you can use in service to the Lord, please, you know, let us know. And don't wait for somebody to ask you to use them. Just go ahead and be creative in ways that that you can be involved. Now, there's one other thing I want to share with you. This was an advertisement that was in the Wall Street Journal, November the 29th. Okay? We're talking about worldviews and how I've been making some comments about how here in the end times, these are the last days, that a lot of old attitudes that have been here for years and years and years are starting to crop up again. Have you ever heard me say, you know, a lot of people think about conspiracies. They think there's a conspiracy, and they talk about the Illuminati, and they talk about, what are some of the other conspiracy terms that you hear? The Trilateral Commission, and you know, people who are really, especially Birchers, are into that kind of thing. The John Birch Society has a lot of excellent literature, by the way. But a lot of people talk about how there's a group of nefarious people somewhere that are involved in bringing about a one-world currency and a one-world government, and they're trying to take over all this kind of thing. Well, I don't think there's ever been a group of people that have been able to get along for that length of time that are able to keep this conspiracy going. However, I do believe in a conspiracy, and I think it started in the Garden of Eden. And you've heard me say before that I think it really got its start at the Tower of Babel. Anybody ever in here ever heard me say that before? Many times. This advertisement is a reproduction. The picture is a reproduction of Peter Bruegel's picture of the Tower of Babel from 1560. Okay? Picture of the Tower of Babel. I'm going to pass this around. Let's read it. But I want to read you the ad copy. Okay? The Tower of Babel and Systems Integration by Lockheed. This parable is older than writing itself. Parable. Got that? Coming to us from the first murmurings of civilization. Yet its lessons seem to have been aimed specifically at the late 20th century. In Genesis chapter 11, we read of an unnamed people building a great city on the plain of Shinar in Mesopotamia. To the narrator of this parable, peering across time and desert from his own nomadic traditions, these folk were awesomely clever. Notice all the evolutionary thinking and the liberal theology, you know, the evolution of the manuscripts and so on, all that's implied in here. They all spoke one common language, and because of this, nothing was impossible to them. No, they believed nothing was impossible to them. Okay? The plan of these ingenious people was to erect a huge temple tower, a ziggurat, whose top would reach into heaven. It was to be an altar to their own intellect and would be called Babel, or Gate of God. But God himself came down and walked the streets of their city and saw their project under construction. The hubris of this arrogant race angered him. In the first place, that's not even the proper meaning of that Greek word. The word hubris in Greek means tragic flaw or weakness. In Greek tragedy, there was a condition known as hubris. For example, Achilles. You remember the story of Achilles in the Iliad? The Trojan horse and all that. Achilles was a great warrior, and of course he had supposedly, in the Greek mythology, had been taken by his mother and dipped in the river Styx, and was made invincible, but she held him by the ankle and his heel didn't get in there, and so he had a weakness in his heel because his heel didn't go into the water, okay? And so then somebody shot him in the battle and the arrow hit him in the heel, and that's how he died. All right, that condition of having a weakness is called hubris. Here he says, the hubris of this arrogant race angered him. Now these people are trying to sound like intellectuals. The truth is they don't even know the words they're using. He passed his hand over the city and cursed it. Now where there had been one language were suddenly hundreds. Confusion reigned. Nothing was possible. The people abandoned their city and scattered across the land, taking with them their bewildering tongues. And their valued temple, the Tower of Babel, was left untopped, carrion for the wind. The lesson taught by this ancient parable is uncannily prescient for us in the 20th century. The revolution in information technology during the past four decades has brought with it the ancient curse of Babel. Every year witnesses the birth of new computer companies, all fiercely competing with faster, more powerful hardware, new formats and new languages, all contributing to an atmosphere of discord that the narrator of the biblical story would have had no trouble recognizing, despite the great gulf of time. Recognizing this discord, Lockheed has a solution, systems integration. For years, the company has been synthesizing apparently incompatible systems, whether for use in space, the military, or private industry. To this end, Lockheed has actually been able to work against the Babel effect. And with everyone once again speaking the same language, who knows what wonders are possible. Interesting, don't you think? Now, the point there is that there's an awful lot of error in our thinking, and there's an awful lot of confusion in people's minds about things that they claim to believe. And the reason for that is because people have a sort of an idea about what the Bible teaches, but they really don't know what the Bible teaches. Most of the critics of the Bible today are people who really have no idea what it says. They've only read about it. They haven't read it. Okay? Or they've read it in such a prejudicial circumstance that they can't really understand what it says. If a person would sincerely and honestly seek to know the truth of the Word of God, I believe God would give it to him. I really do. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But people today get all caught up in human philosophies. And when they get caught up in those human philosophies, that's when they find themselves in great confusion. You see, when people try to use the wisdom of the ages and the truth of God for their own advantage personally and not for the glory of God, that's what happens. That's what happened at Babel. People were trying to use the abilities that God gave them against God, not to glorify God. Now take a look at Colossians chapter 2. While you're turning, let me tell you about two things we're going to put in the video library today. We have a couple new videos that we're going to put in here. You might want to check them out and use them over the holidays. Flame in the Wind. Any of you ever seen this? Have any of you never seen it? Okay. It's a story of Dr. Bob getting burned at the stake. No. It's a story of John Huss, who was burned at the stake for his refusal to recant his faith in the Lord. It's a fascinating film, very well made, and you'll recognize a lot of the people in it, of course, because they're all from the university. But at any rate, if you've never seen this, they have it in Spanish also. This, I believe, is the English version. And we'll put that back there in the video library. These are some of the kinds of things that we're trying to have for you. Here's another one that I think you'll really enjoy that I got a while back, produced by Beacon Video. And it's called Billy Sunday. It's the only film tape of Billy Sunday that's in existence. And the quality, of course, is not very good. But on here, it has Billy Sunday preaching and Homer Rhoda Heaver singing. And from some of the campaigns that these men had years and years ago. And they were made on the old crank-type movie cameras. And then, of course, it's been transferred to videotape. It has some testimony back here about him. But you've heard a lot about Billy Sunday. If you'd like to hear him preaching and like to see Homer Rhoda Heaver singing, here's a videotape for those two on there. That'll really be a blessing to you. Dave, if you would take those back there, let them get them checked in at the end of the service. You can do that. And then they'll be available to you. Okay? Now, if you hear of any other good videotapes like that, I've got some others. One that I've got called Gods of the New Age that I got from Jeremiah Films. And I've got to send it back. There's something wrong with the tape. It's incomplete. I was just watching it, and all of a sudden it quit, and the tape was out. They put all these advertisements on the front, you know, and take up some of the room. But the Gods of the New Age talks about the influence of Eastern religions, and that's one of the things we want to talk about in here. In order for us to witness and have the influence for Christ that we need to in the world today, it's necessary for us to understand what philosophies prevail. Most of us have been taught to witness to people that already believe in God and already have some faith in the Bible. Now, is that a fair statement? Let me say it again. Most of us have been taught to witness in a way that we're witnessing to people that already believe the Bible to some extent and already believe in the one true God. But we live in a society today where people don't believe in God and don't believe the Bible is valid. And we've got to find a way to approach them. Now, I don't think the way to do it is by debating with them that the Bible is the Word. And by debating with them that it's true and trying to prove it to them. The best way to demonstrate that the Word is true is to use the Word. But there are some sections of the Bible that are much more effective in working with some groups of people than there are others. You understand that? Okay, I had a lady call me the other day. I was going to try to go visit her yesterday, but we had all kinds of crises come up with this wedding we had last night that we had to just work on some things and get things ready for it. And so I wasn't able to visit this lady, but she called me. She was from a Pentecostal background. And it just broke my heart as I listened to her. She called me. She got my number out of the phone book, and she called to ask if it was true that her family would get sick if she didn't tithe. And I said, well, where'd you hear that? She said, well, my preacher's been telling me this, the people of my church. And I said, well, now, I don't want to contradict anything that your preacher would say to you, but let me just ask you another question. Are you married? Yes. What does your husband say? Well, my husband says that we can't afford to tithe right now, but my pastor says I shouldn't pay any attention to him. She says, he also tells me that because my 17-year-old son smokes, I ought to throw him out. Well, what would you have said? Well, I don't think that would have done any good, Hank, because if it had, then, in the first place, if she was willing to listen to him, he would have been calling, or neither one of them would have called, okay? Here's what I said to her. Ma'am, I don't think your problem has to do with tithing. I don't think it has to do with smoking. I don't think it has to do with whether your husband's right or whether your preacher's right. I think your problem has to do with how you hear from God. Now, let me ask you a question. You obviously believe in God. Oh, yes. And she gave a good testimony of salvation. She was a little confused on some of the answers. Gave a little bit of I hope so stuff at first, but I think it was just that she lacked assurance in some areas, but she really understood as I pressed her. Asked her at first if she died today, she knows she's going to heaven. And, I really hope so. I've tried to do the best I can. And I thought, well, that works. Well, then I said, well, let me ask you this. If you came up on a car wreck and I was laying there about to die, and you came up to me and said, sir, can I help you? And I said, yes, I think I'm going to die and I don't want to go to hell. What would you tell me? And she said, well, believe on Jesus Christ. Receive him into your heart. He died for your sins. His blood was shed for you, and nothing can save you but that. She goes to the United Pentecostal Church. They teach that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus. In other words, the pastor has to say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus in order for you to be saved. If you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. I mean, that's the kind of stuff they teach. And they also take some of those verses and teach if you wear earrings and makeup and stuff like that, that you're worldly and wicked. Okay. So I said, well, now, if I were to do that, then I'd be saved. Is that right? Right. Suppose I died and didn't have a chance to get baptized. Would I still go to heaven? Yes, you would. I said, suppose I got well, but suppose I miraculously recovered and lived. Would I have to be baptized then in order to be saved? No, I don't think you would. You ought to. You ought to get baptized, but I don't think you'd have to be. I thought, well, this woman is evidently being taught by the Lord, even though she's being confused by some other people. So I said, ma'am, the question you have to answer is, how is God going to speak to you? If God is trying to get His truth to you, how's He going to do it? And, of course, she gave the standard answers. Well, the Holy Ghost. You know, that's the way they say it. The Holy Ghost will tell you. And I said, well, how will He tell you? Well, He'll lead you. If you really want to know, He'll lead you. I said, well, now, your pastor thinks he's leading him, and your husband thinks he's leading him, and you're kind of confused in the middle, aren't you? Yeah. Well, God's not the author of confusion. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Yes. I said, well, now, let me ask you a question. If God is going to speak to you today, and He's going to speak to you through the Holy Spirit, how is the Holy Spirit going to speak to you? Through your emotions? Through your feelings? Through your circumstances? And I talked to her for a little while, and she suggested the Word, but she wasn't really sure. I said, ma'am, the thing you really need to do is you need to go someplace where you can be taught the Bible. And I said, you know, if you'd call me up and you go to a place where they preach the gospel and preach the Bible, I would encourage you to study the Bible and seek God's help. And I wouldn't encourage you to fight against your pastor. But, ma'am, you go to a church where they teach falsehood. I said, if you were to go to the Jehovah's Witnesses church, I would need to encourage you, and you would too. You'd encourage somebody. Oh, yes. If somebody that was a Mormon called you, and you knew about it, and you wanted to help them, you'd tell them to get out of that church, wouldn't you? I said, ma'am, you're going to a church that doesn't preach the gospel. And you need to get out of there and get in a place where somebody can teach you how to know what God is saying. That's the main thing. And see, now, the reason I took that approach, rather than debating tithing, rather than, you know, just say, well, you need to trust your husband. Her husband doesn't know the truth either. I had to take that woman back to discovering what is the source of truth. Where can she hear from God? Why? Because she doesn't know that. See? Have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Now, whether we're talking about worldly philosophies or whether we're talking about perverted denominational interpretations, it's still just the deceitfulness of philosophy. In Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, whether we're talking about a Hindu, Buddhistic worldview, which is rampant in our society today, especially in our large corporations and all these other things, all these positive thinking seminars and stuff that they're holding in the big companies, and whether we're talking about that or whether we're talking about some dear lady in West Greenville that has been going to the United Pentecostal Church, these people are being taught philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and not after Christ. And the thing I tried to help this lady understand was, look, ma'am, don't put your faith and confidence in what men say. Put your faith and confidence in what the Bible says. That's the key. I'll tell you that same thing. Look, I might make a mistake. I've been known to do that from time to time. Okay? Now, don't throw a chair at me if I'm innocent in my motives, okay? But correct things and keep us in line and let us know that, now, wait a minute, what about so-and-so? All right, with those thoughts in mind, I want to start sharing a number of things with you that I think will be of help to you to understand certain worldviews, okay? Now, we've got a handout up here. If a couple of you guys could get that. We want to get the worldviews and terms out, okay? I've already got these filled out for you, so you won't have to do this yourself. We talked about these briefly the last time we were together. By the way, how many of you were able to get to all the meetings with Dave Barba? Several of you. Great. Good. Well, he was tremendous, wasn't he?
Amen.
Great. Amen. Just straight as an arrow. I really appreciated him. And I got a good sense of humor. He's a good fellow. All right. The first world view or term that we want to look at is the word monism. Now, you have to understand monism in order to be able to understand pantheism. Okay? And we're going to come to that in a few minutes. Please don't read ahead. Thank you. Okay? Whenever I hand out a handout that's already filled out, you start listening and then you won't understand what we're talking about. Let's talk about monism for a minute. Monism is a philosophy that says there is only one ultimate substance or principle. Reality is a whole without independent parts. Okay? Now let me show you how the devil infects our thinking with this. Now I want to ask you some simple little questions. These are just little silly things that we do. Do you ever, in your little fantasy thinking in your mind, assign a personality to an inanimate object? For example, let's say that you're looking for a nice clean piece of paper, okay? And on top of the stack of papers, there's one that's, it's not dirty, you could still use it, but it's not real clean and fresh. And you look at it, and you see that it's a little, it's not quite as clean as the others, and you get ready to throw it away, but then you feel sorry for that piece of paper, and you think, that piece of paper would probably like to be used too, and you don't want to throw it away. Has anybody in here ever done that? All right, nobody wants to admit it. All right, a lot of people do that, okay? Or they'll have a favorite pair of socks they like to wear. And then there's one pair of socks that's a real nice pair of socks. And see, we do this because we grew up watching cartoons where inanimate objects have personalities and toasters come to life and all this kind of thing, right? I mean, my kids watched a cartoon one time called The Brave Little Toaster, you know, and all the little appliances and the vacuum cleaner and the toaster and the lamps are all dancing around and talking to each other and things like that. And because we get these kinds of ideas. Now, the next step, you say, well, I've never done that. I wouldn't do that. All right. The next step is to assume personality and almost treat as though they were human your pets or your plants or things like that. Okay? Comment? Yeah, anybody ever talk to their car? Okay, yes. Almost as though there's a personality. All right, naming a stuffed animal. They have a they have a store at the mall now called Embraceable Zoo. It's all it is a stuffed animal store. And I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with that kind of thing. I'm not saying this is bad for a kid to play with a teddy bear or something like that. But the point I'm making is sometimes the devil will influence our thinking to assume that there is almost a personality or almost some force, some rights that inanimate objects have. And all kinds of things. Back in the 60s when the hippie movement was really big, they came out with the pet rock movement. Remember that? The pet rock thing. Some guy made billions on that. He took a little rock, he painted a little face on it, you know, pet rock. It was just a dumb little fad. It was like the hula hoop or some dumb thing like that. Now, have you ever seen that? Or maybe you have a ball glove. A ball glove from your childhood. And the ball glove is real precious to you. Or you have a bat, or some other thing like that, or a special model that you've built, or something like that. And that's just real precious for you, and you don't want to throw it away. Not because, now there's a sense in which those kinds of inanimate objects can remind you of certain memories. And that's, I understand that. Okay? I was down at my mom and dad's here a few days back, putting up some light fixtures for them, and mom dragged out a bunch of old stuff that she'd found in the move and gave it to me, and my baby shoes were in there. I don't care about stuff like that. Just chuck those things in the dumpster. I mean, really. But I bet a half a dozen people said, oh, you ought to get them bronzed. You know, and well, you know, I know people that make bookends out of them or something like that. I mean, you know, okay, all right, okay. But, you know, because it's a reminder of me when I was a little baby, you know, and in that neat. But then, you know, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about when people take inanimate objects and almost try to have a relationship with them. You know what I'm saying? This is my favorite ball glove. Oh, good old ball glove. I remember one time my granddad gave me a bat when I was a little boy. It was a used bat that he'd found someplace, and he wrote a little note on it. And the note was written not from him, but from the bat. You know, I am your bat, you know, and I want the bat to your ball. And I mean, I want to play and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And then signed your bat. You know, he gave it to me one time for my birthday. I still got that little note in my files. Now, we understand those kinds of things. But now, wait a minute. There are thousands, millions of people in the world today who have taken that kind of fantasy thinking to the extreme and are assigning a personality and almost feeling as though there is a possibility of being at one with these inanimate objects. The devil's philosophy of monism is behind that. That kind of thinking is affecting America. Okay? Now, the way it always starts in a society is an aberrant, outlandish, ridiculous devotion to, loyalty to, and feeling for animals. You study history. What's going on in America today? Everybody's demanding his rights. I heard some guy saying this the other day. Everybody wants to demand his rights. Was that Dave was talking about that the other day? You know, even the whales are coming up, you know, demanding their rights now, you know. Boy, that's a true statement. I mean, you think about it. I mean, a couple of years ago, the Americans and the Russians and the oil tankers and all the other ones, they come in. They got a couple of whales up here stuck in the ice up in Alaska, which happens to hundreds of whales every winter. Just nobody knows about them. I could have solved that problem just like that. Call in the local Eskimos and say, hey, boys, dinner. And they could have solved that problem overnight. I mean, they eat those things. You know? But oh no. These poor whales. It was almost as though they were beseeching us, these dear creatures. Now we've combined the whole thing. I read about a movie here a while back where they got the Star Trek guys that have come back from the future and gotten a couple of whales and taken them into the future because they're extinct. I mean, we wouldn't want these creatures to be extinct or anything, would we? Heard about this guy who was out camping and he was sitting there. And he was cooking up this bird, and he was getting ready to eat, and he reached up a big leg, and he put it, he was getting ready to bite at it, and this guy from the Forestry Service jumped out, and he says, you're under arrest. And he says, why? He says, you're eating a California condor. And he says, He said, that's illegal. That's an endangered species. You're not supposed to eat those. And so he's putting the cuffs on the guy. He says, by the way, what's California condor taste like? He said, well, he says, it's not bad. It's somewhere between bald eagle and dodo bird. Okay. But, anyway. The point is, some people almost get to the place where they worship inanimate objects or creatures. Now, didn't Romans 1 talk to us about this? That this is going to be one of the... Listen, hey, did you know we have gotten to the place now to where a 13-year-old girl in America cannot get her ears pierced without her parents' permission, but she can get an abortion? Without her parents' knowledge? Why does that kind of thinking happen? Because people have gotten so foolish, thinking themselves to be wise, they have become fools. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. It starts with worship of self. It grows into worship of other life forms and then into inanimate objects. That all starts with monism. Why? Because it says there's only one ultimate substance or principle. Now, materialism grows right out of monism. Okay? It all starts out to say there's only one thing in the universe. Now, I've got to be careful about that. You've heard me say before that whether you look through a microscope or whether you look through a telescope, you see the same things. Isn't that right? Little things revolving around, or big things revolving around little things. Whether you're talking about atoms or whether you're talking about planets, all the building blocks of the universe are the same. Now, worldly people will take that same principle and try to say that that's not a proof of creation, that's proof of evolution. You see? You need to be familiar with the concept of monism, that there is only one ultimate reality, only one ultimate principle, that all of creation is a whole without independent parts. You'll see this cropping up in Asimov's science fiction sometimes. I don't recommend you read the guy. But he's got a book called Cosmos, which I studied for a paper I wrote one time. And in there, he's talking about evolution and how everything is unified. And he's talking about the fact that it's quite possible that our Earth and the nine planets and all the moons and everything like that of our solar system are probably the atomic particles of some larger thing. You know? And that all of these planets that we see could just be the atomic substructure of some other universe, and we all might be, you know, the molecular substructure of some other cosmic creature's toenail or some nonsense like that. You see what I'm saying? Everything is all together. And he also says that we must, you know, matter must be careful because we don't know but what the little atoms that we see in the matter that we observe are but subatomic solar systems and planetary systems on which dwell creatures just like us. And this kind of nonsense. You see what I'm saying? That's monism. That's all it is. It's saying that everything is just one ultimate reality. We just understand a little part of it. That's a heathen philosophy. Why? What that is an attempt to do is to eliminate the distinction between the Creator and His creation. You see? You have to start with a philosophy that will link the Creator into His creation. Evolution tries it. Secular humanism tries it. All these religions that are false try somehow to deny the distinction between the Creator and His creation. The Bible view is that there is a Creator which is above and distinct from and eternal, not a part of His creation. But He spoke the creation into existence. All of these philosophies that we're going to look at are a way of including God into the creation. This book that I had to read from my course in January by the Smith guy, called Atheism, the Case Against God. He consistently refers to God as a creature in this book. What kind of a creature is he? Not even realizing that the word creature and creation are from the same root. Hey? Sure. Hey, if he made us, he gets to decide what he does with us. See, I mean, the creation is where it all begins. How did we get here? If we can determine how we got here, then we can determine why we got here. If we can determine how we got here and why we got here, we can determine where we're headed and what we are obligated to do. No, well, we're going to get to that. Now, let me show you. If the monism is a monism of philosophy, of intellect, of mental thinking, if we're talking about all thought light, all thoughts, all principles, all truth, if it's of mind, then we call that idealism. If it is a monism of matter, then we call it materialism. Now, idealism and materialism have developed all through the centuries. They really got kicked off in the 1600s, 1700s. Now, stay with me. This is important. I'm still teaching Sunday school, and there's a reason for my sharing all this stuff with you. We haven't gone into philosophy 101 here. Okay? You got to understand these terms. Why? Because most of the people in the world understand these a whole lot better than we do. Okay? And I want to bring to bear some scriptures on these, but I got to teach you the terms first. All right? In idealism, when we talk about somebody being idealistic today, what do we mean? If we say a person is very idealistic, what do we mean by that? You're just being idealistic. Unrealistic. In what way? Yeah, but give me the terms. Let's clarify it. An idealistic person is a person who is
unrealistically devoted to a principle.
Unrealistically devoted to a principle, or generally, hopelessly optimistic. Isn't that true? You're just being idealistic here. In other words, you are so committed to your idea. Now, that is at the root of a lot of this thinking behind the Edgar Cayce stuff and the Robert Shuler stuff out in California and this guy in Chicago, the rich guy, Clement Stone, and all those characters. They make statements like, Napoleon Hill, whatever the mind can conceive and believe it can achieve. You ever heard that? Okay, that is just another form of idealism. Thinking that mind is over matter. Now, when you separate the ideas of mind over matter, or matter over mind, or mind and matter, these two people, or these two groups of thinking, are sometimes blended and sometimes separated. In monism, they say it's one or the other. In dualism, they say there are two. We're going to get to that. People who have a monistic or one principle way of thinking say that everything is just in your mind. It's all in your mind. There's not really any reality. This is all an illusion. Everything is illusory. Now, to us, that's absurd. It is absolutely absurd. We say this is a chair right here. It's solid, solid particle. Well, it's only solid in our realm of thinking. Because if you expand the concept far enough, I mean, if you go up in an airplane 6 miles and you look down at the earth, you will not be able to see this chair. Therefore, this chair is irrelevant in that larger concept, in that larger context. You see what I'm saying? If you shrink it down to where you could actually move through the subatomic particles here. You see, there's a lot of relative things, and this is a lot of Einstein's thinking as he developed his theories of relativity. Prior to that, the Copernican view was that everything was hard and fast. He had a more materialistic look at things. But Einstein came along and said, no, everything is relative. And now they use all kinds of illustrations. Gothard points this out when he's talking about the bat flying through the fan. Have you ever seen that? Did you know a bat can literally fly through a rotating fan because of his radar? Now, to us, a fan blade looks like a solid thing. But because of the bat's greater perception, he doesn't see it. He sees it as rapidly moving separate things with spaces between them. And he can actually fly through the blades of a fan. It's moving. Now, that sounds fascinating to us. But in other words, they use all these kinds of illustrations and say, well, things are relative. You go to the average, you know, Clemson student or Furman student or USC student who's learning this kind of stuff, who's never learned the Bible, and you go to him and you start talking about absolutes, he has a vocabulary which you have never heard that will cause him to reject your message and think that you're a fool and he's not. You see, I'm not suggesting to you that you have to learn all of his falsehood to be able to communicate with him. I'm just telling you that he may be rejecting you for some other reasons than wickedness of heart. He's been taught some wrong philosophies. We have a tendency to assume that everything is the way we think it is and that everybody understands it the way we do. And if they don't agree with us, it's because they understand it and they've chosen to reject it. That may not be true. A lot of times people don't understand things. I stopped out at the mall to pick my son up after the wedding last night, and we had a police officer out there who was working security duties, a part-time job. And he said, boy, chaplain, he says, I could have used you a while ago. And I said, really? I said, you have a problem? He said, yeah, we had some guys out here witnessing. And he said, the mall owners, asked people not to come in here doing that because they'd have to let everybody in here. And he says, they don't mind, being discreet about it. He said, but when they're actually preaching, he said, this is not like out on Main Street. And he says, I tried to explain it to the guys, and they started singing hymns, real loud and stuff. And he says, I just didn't know what to do. You see, a lot of people don't realize that the mall is not public property. It's private property. It's privately owned. Now, by the same token, I think that you know, you should have a right to witness whenever and wherever you want to. But by the same token, if somebody has private property, they have a right to ask you to leave. Did you know that if you're on private property, you go and knock on somebody's front door and you go in there, and for any reason, if they say you need to leave now, you are obligated by law to leave, and if you don't leave, you can be arrested? Do you know that's true? I've been on visitation with people before who were breaking the law while they were trying to witness to people about Christ by refusing to honor that person's ownership of their home. Now, in public places and public preaching and that sort of thing, that's a different matter altogether. Public buildings. But, you know, I think sometimes we tend to assume that just because we're not in somebody's house, that we're in a public place. See, there are different definitions of the word public. One of the words that means public means open community. Another word, public, means commonly owned. You see what I'm saying? And a lot of times I think Christian people, am I saying the fellow should have witnessed or shouldn't have witnessed? No, I think you ought to witness everywhere you get an opportunity. But you ought to be discreet about it, too. And you ought to be careful and you ought to be wise as serpents and not be belligerent just to prove your rights. You see? All those fellows accomplished last night was the fact that they are trying their best to be zealous about what they believe. But they didn't influence anybody to respect what they were saying. You see what I'm saying? Some of you are not agreeing with me. Some of you are thinking those guys were right. Well, if you'd have been there, you wouldn't have thought so. Okay? All right. The point I'm making here is that Christian people sometimes tend to think that the way they see it is the way it really is. Well, we have the truth. But sometimes I think we need to distinguish between our own opinions about things and what the Bible says. Okay? I know an awful lot of people who have elevated culture to the level of doctrine. Right here in South Carolina. Fundamental Bible-believing people. All right. Monism. You got to understand that one. Let's move quickly. Dualism is another philosophy that says that there are two basic entities. All right? Two basic entities. Mind and matter. And that they are separate from each other. In philosophy, if you have dualism in philosophy, you would distinguish between the physical and the spiritual. Well, there's the physical realm and there's the spiritual realm. That's what gives rise to deism. All deists are dualistic people. They believe there's a physical realm. They believe there's a spiritual realm. That doesn't mean that they're saved. Benjamin Franklin was a deist. Back during the 70s, when Christians were trying to really make a new impact, and we were claiming, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. Okay? And we were saying that is a hidebound guarantee from God that if we will all honor the Lord, then He will continue to give us America forever. Okay? I mean, that's how that principle was being used. All right? That principle is given to Israel. And if we're going to make the application, then the land has to do with our spiritual possessions and not with our physical possessions. I think by extension, the principle does apply. And that we can have revival in the land if the people will honor God. Okay? But I don't think we have any hidebound guarantee from God that we're going to live in America in peace forever. You follow that? Well, a lot of people who were writing a lot of books during the 70s who were trying to tell us that our forefathers were fundamental Baptists trotted out guys like Benjamin Franklin and started quoting some of the things he said. Benjamin Franklin, in my opinion, was not a Christian. He was a deist. What is a deist? A deist is a man who believes that you can know God through rationalization, that you can know God through reasoning. A theist, on the other hand, believes that you can know God through revelation. I'm a theist. I'm not a deist. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Now, Thomas Jefferson did a lot of great things. But if Thomas Jefferson had been alive in 1989, he would have been a liberal, bleeding-heart Democrat. Because he laid the foundation for the Ted Kennedy mentality. And that's the way he lived. And yet we bring these guys out, we like to quote a lot of things. I think George Washington was probably a Christian. Okay? But on these other guys, I don't know, and I don't think we can know, but I think we need to be awful careful about that. Just because a guy talks about God. I've got some relatives that are that way. They think if the Lord's name is in it, that it's a wonderful thing. We ought to send money to it. You know? I mean, I get people that send money to Bob Jones and Oral Roberts. You know, I know people in Greenville that do that. I got a good friend that's a graduate of Bob Jones that has Oral Roberts literature all over his office. I can't understand that. But the problem there is they don't understand that just because there's a distinction between the spiritual and the physical, that everything that's spiritual is not necessarily right. Okay, in theology, dualism in theology refers to the two antagonistic principles of good and evil. So if you're going to be studying any theology books and you come up against the word dualism, that means there's a good and there's an evil. All right, now, it's important to know that because most people today are moving out of monism into dualism. 20 years ago, the average lost person was monistic. Most science fiction movies had a monistic view. Okay? Now let me just ask you a question. This kind of stuff has influenced your thinking. How many of you in here have seen the movie 2001, A Space Odyssey? Honest now. Raise your hand. All right. Many people have. That particular film, it started out, in the first place, the whole thing was a lie. You know that. But it was a movie about some guy who goes off in a spaceship and he travels through time and then he goes through a big, you know, time warp or something like that. And it comes back with a little embryo circulating around in a little bubble like he's one of the planets. And he's looking out at Earth and the moon. And when I saw that, I was still in the service. I was unsaved and we walked out and everybody in the film was cursing and saying, boy, that was stupid. What did that mean? And all this kind of stuff. I had been very heavily involved in theosophy before I was saved. I knew exactly what it meant. I knew exactly what it meant. It was saying everything in the universe is all part of one thing. What goes around comes around. Reincarnation. And all of that business was being taught in that movie. Remember the theme song from that? A lot of people don't even recognize the theme song from it. Remember that song? It starts out, boom, 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 boom. Remember that one? That's a real good reproduction of it. Also Sprox Zarathustra. It's written by, what's that guy's name? Strauss? Strauss. I thought Strauss wrote it. Okay? Strauss wrote that as a musical rebuttal of Nietzsche's writing, Thus Spake Zarathustra. Thus Spake Zarathustra was a philosophy written just before 1850 by a guy named Friedrich Nietzsche. There's another guy that came along a few years later who began to read a lot of Nietzsche and decided, you know, this guy's right. Now, Nietzsche wrote about what he called the Superman or the super race. And now, since all of us were part of the same, and since all matter was eternal, and since all intelligence was collective, and all of us got our intelligence from one big intelligence pool, and we perfected it a little bit and then gave it back to the intelligence pool, and all of this business, that it would be possible for us, since we knew about evolution now, that Darwin just 20 years earlier had told us about that, it was possible for us now to control and manipulate this and develop it into a race of super beings. Who was it read Nietzsche and decided it was right and decided to act on it? Adolf Hitler. Okay? Strauss heard that and said, no, that's a lie. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe it at all. He said, Nietzsche has said, thus spake Zarathustra. Wait a minute. Zarathustra is an old Greek name for the pantheon and the Greek gods and so on. So Strauss wrote a musical poem called Also Sprach, or Also Spoke Zarathustra, or in other words, this is what God really said. And he gave that musical picture. And it was to be a programmatic music. In other words, music that creates a picture in your mind, and there is music like that, of creation. Now, when you listen to Also Sprach Zarathustra by Strauss, and you close your eyes and think about what you know from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you could almost envision the worlds being spoken into existence by God just through that music. Look what modern society has done to it. They took that music and they made it the theme song of a heathen philosophy from India about reincarnation and space travel and man's intelligence and tied all that stuff together. And if you don't think that kind of thing has affected the world's thinking today, you're mistaken. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you leave church and abandon your Bible and go out and learn all these kinds of things. I'm telling you enough stuff in here to where you can carry on a whole lot of conversations with a whole lot of people. Okay? But when you talk to the average person from the world today, that's where he's getting his philosophy. That's where he's getting his theology. It really is. People are seeing these things on film and they're hearing these things in music and they're being infected by these kinds of thinking. And the problem is, it makes so much sense. And the reason people believe them is because they are linked to the false philosophies of the ages. Now remember, here's another principle. When it says here that we are to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit. That means that you and I are to watch out and look for these things and be able to recognize them so that when they come after us, they won't deceive us. How in the world is it that Christian people could ever have thought that they could bring He-Man toys into their homes and not influence their children's thinking for the devil? How is it that Christian people can believe that they can show Saturday morning cartoons about She-Ra and all this other and ISIS? You know, and ISIS is nothing in the world except an ancient maternal Mother Earth concept for a false god, the mother of God business. And it was the beginning of the Madonna concept of Romanism, the father, mother, and son concept. It goes all the way back to Babylon. That was Nimrod's religion in the Tower of Babel. And every time you see all these carvings and all this stuff on all these artifacts from back then, it's always a mother and a son. It's not the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We've got a religion today that promotes that. The mother and the son. What is it? Roman Catholicism. All that philosophy is all tied up together. Now, the reason I'm giving you all this stuff, and I know I'm bombarding you with a lot of things, is I want you to see how these ancient philosophies, this principle in theology of dualism, that there are two antagonistic principles, has evolved now to where in a lot of other things, the evangelistic strategy of the devil is coming through movies and books. The Star Wars trilogy was one of the greatest presentations of the satanic gospel that has ever existed. And then our Christian kids watch that and they say, oh, boy, wasn't that great, buddy? Didn't you see that? Boy, wasn't that neat little, you know, and they get these little toys and they bring them all home and they think this is a wonderful thing. And Christian people think, well, it's so innocent it doesn't mean anything. Listen, that is communicating a philosophy. And Yoda comes in there and he communicates to this Skywalker guy or whatever his name is, the force is within you, the force is all around you. Just believe, just yield yourself, just trust. And here this little weird-looking creature, in the first place, that's a lie. And you got all these characters in various forms of evolution looking like catfish and everything else that are coming through here. I mean, all these people coming through here, you know, talking to each other and fighting together and living in peace and all that business. But wait a minute, you see, there's a new thing. There's a new thing. In the 2001, there was not the conflict between good and evil. The conflict in that era, when the devil was preparing us for all this false thinking, back in the 60s and 70s, the conflict there was with time. People today, since they're living longer, have almost stopped thinking about the fact that they're going to die. People don't worry too much about dying anymore. The devil has pretty well convinced the world that we're eternal. We're going to live forever here on the earth. And if we're not going to live forever here on the earth, then we're coming back. So don't worry about it. Now, when I was a boy, atheism was trying to tell us with this fatalistic thinking. Look, when you die, you go in the ground and it's over. Get what you can while you're here. Okay? And we were hearing this in ad. I mean, one beer advertiser was saying, you only go around once. You get all the gusto you can. This kind of stuff. That grows out of a theological philosophy. And it influences a philosophy. And that's the way the world thinks. But the world is no longer thinking, when I die, it's all over. The world is thinking now, I'm eternal. I'm going to live somewhere forever. Where is it? It's here. And that's why people are saying things like Brother Barber told or Brother Jasper told us last week. Why can't we build a bridge that can't be torn down? Why can't we protect ourselves against the hurricane? You see? And we start at the low level. Superman comes in. You know, flies down into the earth and raises up the San Andreas Fault. We don't have to worry about California being in trouble. Superman will save us. Right? You see the philosophies of the thinking of people today? Now you say, well, that doesn't affect me. Hey, been in a public school lately? Talked to a kid in a public school lately? Hear how he thinks lately? Do you realize that children in California are being taught principles of meditation? Putting themselves in touch with the One, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I've seen films of it. When you see these folks over here in India who are practicing their meditation technique, emptying their minds, and this kind of, and then our kids are being taught that in schools today. All right. I know I've bombarded you with a lot of stuff, but I want you to see how ancient philosophies are now coming into modern thinking. Yes, sir.
I'm just going to say I'm thankful as a Christian we have verses like he must increase and I must decrease.
Amen.
That's right. Hey, listen. Everybody's going to know Christ someday. Everybody is. And the world's going to see this. The point I'm trying to make to you is that as these philosophies and ideas have developed, they have moved more and more away from, in the last 20 years, more and more away from a fatalistic, there is no afterlife, there is no spirit realm, more and more away from a concept of monism, which was the basis behind secular humanism, and more back into dualism. Now that's cyclical through philosophy. You know what I mean by that? It follows a cycle. It happens over and over and over. And if you study your history, you can see it going back and forth. We are now in a phase where we're thinking of dualism. There is good, there is evil. But it's come to us now in a completely new way. The last time dualism came around, in the last century, 17th and 1800s, it was called the Enlightenment or Rationalism. This time when it's coming around, we're not looking at good being godly and scriptural and evil being antagonistic to Christianity. Now we're looking at good and evil being two sides of the same thing. And the choice is yours. Humanism made us trust ourselves. Now we're being taught that there is good and evil. And again, remember what they said in Star Wars and the influence that that's had on our society? The force be with you. And I heard little kids going around saying that. What does that mean? I heard that back in the late 70s, early 80s. The force be with you. And all the little kids playing with their little light swords and all this kind of stuff. I have the power, the He-Man concept. I looked into some of these things and did some study on it and found out that the Star Wars concept taught that there were two that the force was just a cosmic power. And that it was entirely up to the individual to use that force for good or evil. Somebody says, why is there such a rise of Satanism today? Don't people know the devil's bad? You want to know the truth? No, they don't. Young people who get involved in Satanism couldn't care less whether Satan is bad or good. All they know is that Satan is powerful, and they want that power. And they're willing to get it. You see? Now, the reason these philosophies come and go and have different influence on us is because man is a wicked sinner. He is in rebellion to God, and if the devil comes along and offers him some opportunity for greatness to feed his pride, he's going to grab it. And that's why these philosophies are popular. So this idea of dualism. Now, the next thing we'll talk about when we come back next week is pluralism. That says there are numerous entities or principles. In sociology, listen, this is the religion of our society today, pluralism. In sociology, it says there are various ethnic, cultural, religious groups which ought to be preserved. Have you ever noticed the basic contradiction in the civil rights movement? Let me tell you what it is. In the 60s, when we were being told that everybody ought to have equal rights, all the theologians were concerned that there was going to be one world, one government, one race. And yet, all of those who are active in the civil rights movement are not trying to get an amalgam. They're doing it by saying this little race and this little group and this little fish and these little birds have a right to exist, and we need to protect them from extinction. Now, the genocide treaty has come out. You see, it's coming at us from both ways, and it's a contradiction. On the one hand, they want everybody to be the same, biracial, all the same. On the other hand, everybody's to be distinct. And the reason for that is because there's no consistency in falsehood. Falsehood has one thing that's consistent about it. It is always opposed to the truth. But the truth is the only thing that's consistent because it's based on a foundation. Falsehood is always an attack on the truth. And it comes from many different directions. You understand that principle? That's where we're going to leave it today. And we're going to come back to it next week. Oh my. I'm sorry. I didn't realize it was that late. We got to stop right now. All right. Father, thank you now. We've gone over. Pray you help us with our schedule. Help us to put a lot of these things together in our minds and to remember not to be spoiled or deceived, but to learn a little bit more about how folks in the world today are thinking so that we can approach them with truth and get their feet off the sand of falsehood and onto the rock of truth. And Lord, as we seek to influence the world for Christ, we're going to be hearing a lot of things that are false. I pray you'd help us to learn to recognize these things when we hear them, to avoid being influenced by them, and to keep our feet on the solid rock of God's Word. In Jesus' name, amen.